The Plain Talking Podcast with Geffen Russell Jones.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Plain Talking. This time around, we're focusing on the World Watch List, an annually updated list of the world's most oppressive nations in which to be a Christian, and published by Open Doors. I recently met up with Jim Stewart, Open Doors' lead officer for Wales, and asked him about the report.
Yeah, so the World Watch List is one of the high points of Open Doors' calendar. It comes out every January, and it's an overview of the 50 top countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. So the methodology is quite complex. We send out surveys to our partners that we've been working with for in many occasions for decades around different countries in the world, and we compile this list where it is most difficult to be a Christian. And so we've been doing it 32 years now, and so we're seeing trends develop. Persecution is different now than it was when the ministry started in the 1950s with Brother Andrew. Just a couple of the trends we're seeing is one is that autocratic regimes are gaining more influence. They're trying to control minorities, and including Christians. Somewhere like China would be a good example of that. And they're spying on churches, and means that a number of Christians have to meet underground or in secret. We're seeing a sort of combination where religion is fused with national identity, countries like India and Turkey. So if you're a minority in those countries, in Turkey's case, if you're not Muslim, in India's case, you're not Hindu, then you're subject to discrimination and persecution. And just a third trend is that in sub-Saharan Africa, a number of countries there, we've seen a tremendous increase in violence, extreme violence, and more Christians are killed in that part of the world than in any other part. So it is growing. And it's the challenge. We of course, can pray as Christians, but we also want to draw the attention of governments and others to try to rectify that and to bring people to account who are causing this. And sometimes, you know, governments, maybe they want to focus on economic sort of trade deals and things like that, and they're not so interested in human rights. But it's a huge issue, and we need to try to resolve it.
Well, the report, Jim, profiles a number of kind of hotspots, I suppose, across the world where things are particularly bad, or where there are particular concerns. And one of those is Manipur State in Northeast India. What is Open Doors' kind of perspective on all of this?
It is tragic, you know, what's happened, you know, even in the past year. And yes, with the tribes, the Kuki and Maiti tribe, we've seen that. And Christian women suffering, you know, terrible abuse and violence, people having to flee their homes, and vandalism, destruction. So yeah, it's sadly, it's important to recognize that and to raise awareness that it is happening. It's hard to read, it's hard to be aware of, but I think we need to do that, you know, because it is, you know, for us as Christians, it's our brothers and sisters that are suffering. Although, you know, I think we want to see peace in the region for everybody. It's tragic to see what's happening to Christians there.
The report highlights the worrying plight of Christians in Manipur, a state in northeast India. On May the 3rd last year, violence erupted during a peaceful march in the capital, Imphala. A group from the majority Meitei people group attacked protesters from the Kuki tribe, burning houses and churches and sexually assaulting some Kuki women. The Kukis are predominantly Christian, and many thousands have now been displaced in the surrounding hills and beyond. I asked a Christian leader from Manipur called Chung Mang, not his real name, who was present at that march, for his viewpoint. His voice has been changed to protect his identity. And after that, we'll hear from Sharon, a Manipuri woman now living in the UK.
Well, it was a peaceful march organized by the students belonging to tribal communities in Manipur.
You witnessed a peaceful protest suddenly erupted into violence.
What happened was we realized that it was a well planned, because right from that moment, within a minute, the news spread, and then many Kuki villages were burned at that night itself. Not only in the Chuchampur district, all other districts that night. And that goes on to the next at least three nights and 3 days. non-stop attacking, burning of the churches. And this time, what the difference we have seen this time was that the church was the first target. The first was the main target of the attackers. Manipur, we have had several conflicts in the past due to misunderstanding between communities. But in all those cases, the church buildings were the structure that protects the people. You know, in times of difficulty, they run to the church and they get protection and safeguarding. I mean, but this time, the church was the first target of the mob, because church for the tribal people was a part of their identity. Church was the structure that gives them a hope and identity and peace. And so if the church was attacked, then the people was attacked at the root. That's the reason why the church was the main target at this time, and nobody stopped those mob. Nobody has stopped those mob to do what have they have done. There was the church I was suffering, but the state was silent.
So my name is Sharon Singsit Evans. The Evans bit comes from my husband, who is from Wales and has got family in Newport and Cardiff and all. I am a doctor in NHS. I've been here in the UK for quite a while, but I come from the northeast state of Manipur in India. There was hardly any coverage of the conflict in Manipur here in the UK. Manipur being a very small state within India itself, and of course, hardly, sort of quite negligible area of the world, let's put it that way. So I think there was some, sort of news which were covered in the mainstream news, like we saw about the video of the two Kupiso women who were abused and treated roughly, which was seen here in UK and elsewhere in the world as well. So there were like little snippets of news that came across here in the UK. So we had been as a group praying that somehow, somewhere, we would have churches here or fellow Christians here in the UK who would take cognizance of what's happening and pray for us as a persecuted community. Not only that, as a persecuted church as well, because we have to remember here that whatever is happening in Manipur, although it's in a way people might think it's a regional thing, I can assure you that it is not a regional thing. There is a huge political drive behind this, with the national government in India being a Hindutva, which is essentially driven by motivation to turn India into a Hindu country. And that is the background of where things are happening. You can see that in the sense that the central government have the power to quell this violence, and yet they haven't done it. And so you can see where it's coming from. So personally, I was very overjoyed to see that there's a group of people, fellow believers, followers of Christ, who are standing up to bring the righteousness of our Lord and justice to peoples who are undergoing persecution at the moment. And it is still active. The killings are still going on. The aggression, the violence towards our community is still going on under the nose of the state and the central government. It is definitely a spiritual battle. And I think, therefore, it is important that we continue to keep praying. And when people pray for us, we feel the difference. And you can imagine how difficult it is for people in the relief camps. They haven't been to church. They haven't heard church bells since May 2023. They are languishing in meeting up for spiritual nourishment there are pastors and, you know, people who are trying to sort of encourage them and all. But given the fact that they are seeing all this ongoing destruction, they are, you know, with little of the essential needs being met in relief camps, health needs, children's education being affected. So a whole lot of motivational issues are there. And so you can understand how all these will affect their faith. So your prayers are very important, because this is a fight that the people are having to battle individually and as a community. And we want them to know that in the midst of all this darkness and grief and destruction, that God is with them. God is present. It might feel like he's silent, but they need to know he is with them. And your prayers are what will help them to know God is present with them.
The Open Doors report also highlights the troubling situation in Iran. Following the Women Life Freedom demonstrations sparked by the death of Mahsa Amini at the hands of Iran's morality police, the Iranian authorities have tightened their authoritarian grip on any perceived dissent over the last year. The authority sees Christianity as a Western attempt to undermine the Islamic order. Church leaders are being punished harshly, often with long prison sentences, and there has been growing involvement from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps in conducting raids on house churches. So I'm joined now by Dabrina Bet Tamraz, an Assyrian Christian who fled Iran. Welcome, Dabrina.
Thank you, Harry. Thank you for having me.
So, Dabrina, I wonder if you could tell us what the situation facing Christians and, I guess, religious minorities is in Iran at the moment.
Absolutely. We are speaking about especially the challenges that Muslim background believers face in Iran, those who convert from Islam to Christianity. As you mentioned, today, being a believer, being a Protestant, and not belonging to a Orthodox or Catholic minorities is considered a threat. Protestant believers, Christians, are considered Zionists, terrorists, and a threat to the regime. So there are harsh sentences, there is imprisonment, not only for church leaders or house group leaders. In fact, for every person who has decided to follow Jesus, for every person who is not even a part of a gathering or house church, who simply has decided as a person that I'm not a Muslim, I want to follow Christ, I'm not going to be active as a Christian. I'm not going to practice my faith actively. But this is my personal decision. Even that is today dangerous, full of risks. So even a personal conviction, a personal decision is not allowed.
How many people fall into this category, would you say, Dabrina? We're talking a lot about lots of people.
Everybody, every person who says, I don't believe in what you are teaching and preaching. I don't believe in your system. I don't believe in Islam. I don't believe in what you want me to do. I'm not going to participate in your Islamic gatherings. I'm against you. As soon as I don't believe in what you're telling me, what you want me to be, then I'm against you. Then I'm a criminal. And most believers, most Christians today are considered criminals, are considered terrorists, Zionists. They are a danger to the regime and they need to be stopped. 2 years ago, Khamenei has said publicly that Christians are a tumorous cancers and they need to be operated. They need to be taken out. So this is what we are talking about. Things have gotten worse and worse. And today, Christians are considered cancer. These are serious accusations. So everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a criminal and a danger to the regime. People are hungry and thirsty for truth. Iranian people in general are very open-minded people, and they believe in God. They have a relationship with God. So when they are tired of Islam, when they experience injustice and this behavior against the basic white women, children, any person. So their first possibly action or reaction is to seek a true God, pray for a true God. And Christianity is growing because so many Iranians are seeking or longing to have a personal relationship with God. And the God of Christianity, the true God that we believe in, he is appearing to the Muslims. And many Muslims say, we've seen the white man, we've seen visions, we've seen Jesus in dreams. They encounter Jesus on a daily basis. So I believe there is a huge number of Christianity, and I believe when this government will fall, then we will really truly know how many Christians are today in the world.
And finally, an epilogue from Brother David Jardine on persevering in prayer.
Dorothy Allen from Belfast is one of the most remarkable people I have ever met. Although now retired, she was a schoolteacher by profession and also a committed Christian. During the 1990s, she suffered from three different types of cancer. Her consultant said that any one of those three could have killed her. But through that whole experience, Dorothy so learned how to draw on the healing power of God by faith that today she has been cancer-free since the year 2000. Her consultant says that she is a star patient. Dorothy has been cancer-free for years longer than any of his other patients suffering from the same form of cancer. There are probably many reasons for this, including good medical treatment, but I think Dorothy herself would say that the main reason was her faith. And then thank you. She assumed that after asking for healing once, God had heard her request and was responding, hence the reason for always saying thank you after that. I know a young man who prayed like that. His name was Andrew, and he once had a serious motorbike accident in which many parts of his body were badly injured. But miraculously, all of the injuries were healing except one of his legs. The surgeon who was going off on holidays at the beginning of August said that when he came back at the end of the month, if there had not been a major improvement, he would have to do a bone graft. We prayed a lot with Andrew during that month. I noticed that every time we started to pray, he would immediately begin, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." He wasn't thanking us. He was deeply grateful to us that we had come to pray for him, but now he was thanking God by faith that he was answering prayer. And he was right, because when the surgeon came back, he found that Andrew had progressed so much that no operation was necessary. I think that a large part of the reason for that was that Andrew believed God was answering every prayer that was prayed for him. In addition to praying in faith, Dorothy also asked God if there was anything she needed to do or stop doing in order to receive healing. She felt that God was telling her to go on a dairy-free diet, which has turned out to be a great blessing to her. Maybe God doesn't want all of us to go on a dairy-free diet, but I have no doubt that he would like all of us who are sick to ask him if there is anything we need to do or stop doing, and then be obedient to what he is asking. Agnes Sanford said on one occasion that faith allows us to approach God with confidence, but keeping the channels clear between ourselves and God allows the power of God to flow. And what is it that keeps the channels clear? Love, forgiveness, repentance. Dorothy worked very hard to keep the channels clear, and the results would say that she was very successful at that, because she has now been cancer-free for 23 years.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed this edition of Plain Talking. If you have enjoyed it, please subscribe to it and leave a review wherever you found this podcast. Plain Talking is sponsored by The Plain Truth, a magazine of understanding. For more information, please visit plain-truth.org.uk. That's it for now. And so until the next podcast drops, God bless you all from all of us at Plain Talking.